May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before coming to you last year, I spent 8 winters in Virginia, and like this last winter, they were pretty salty, actually. I was fortunate that the old Cape Cod farmhouse the diocese bought for our church's use and for my use had a huge family room on the front, 16 by 20 feet, with pine wood, not paneling, but pine boards, and a wonderful old fireplace. That room became my office, so I spent a great deal of time in there during the day, and at night, if I had a fire going, I was there at night as well. It amazed me over those winters how a couple of cords of firewood over the course of a winter could become just a few buckets of ash. I kept an ash bucket in the hearth because it was one of those old fireplaces built before people thought about putting an ash door in the bottom. So every bit of ash had to be shoveled out and carried out of the house. A few years ago, as I was thinking about Ash Wednesday, a book by Robert Bly came to mind, and the way my mind works sometimes, I know that somewhere around page 90 there's a quote about ashes in the book, so I just go take the book off the shelf and look, and sure enough, there it was on page 82. Bly said, "Ashes represent a great diminishment, away from the living tree, with its huge crown and its abundant shade." Ashes represent a huge diminishment of the tree. And in this service tonight, we are reminded that we all face a great diminishment. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Jesus in this gospel is taking on one of the fundamental problems of the human dilemma. The relationship between our outer life and our inner being. And ultimately, hypocrisy is a dissonance, a disconnect between our outer life and our inner being. And here, the disconnect is rather profound. His contemporaries, the devout people of his day, comparable to the priest, the bishop, and the altar guild leader. I'll wait for you on that one. It's okay. were carrying on the 3 most devout acts of piety of the day for Jewish pious people, giving alms to poor people, money, praying publicly in the synagogue or in the temple, and fasting twice a week, usually on Monday and Thursday. The problem these people had was the disconnect between the outer life and the inner reality. Rather than giving alms to poor people because they had compassion for poor people, that would have been a connect between the outer and the inner, they were giving alms so that people would think they were generous. So the poor beggar was getting used rather than blessed. Praying for them rather than being a holy conversation with God was a way of demonstrating how well they could articulate within the presence of God. And fasting, rather than being an expression of their yearning for closeness with God, was a way of getting attention. And so Jesus took them on. And lest we feel like we are superior to them, we are not. Here Jesus tells us that our acts of devotion and service should be done in such secrecy that our left hand doesn't even know that our right hand's doing it. And yet in Matthew 5, we are told that we're supposed to let our light shine before people, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So which is it? Well, it's both. We obviously want to live our lives so that people see God's love in us and are drawn to the love of God because of us. They see that love and they see the light in our lives, which is God's presence. But the trick is to shine without calling attention to the lamp itself. That's the difficulty. And so on this Ash Wednesday, we need this reminder about the disconnect between our outer life in our inner reality. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I don't know about you, but yeah, Jesus said in this passage that if we do the good we do to get attention drawn to ourselves, that's the only reward we get from God. We don't get anything else. That's it. The human praise is all we get. So that makes me think and wonder two things. First of all, why do you and I do what we do for God? Well, obviously, if you serve God and bless another human being, that's fulfilling, isn't it? That's meaningful. But is that all that's involved? Is there no altruism, no selflessness? I would hope there's some in each of us, but I suspect that no matter how genuine our love for others is, that our service and ministry still has a note of self-fulfillment in it, and maybe a note of attention getting as well. So the best we may be able to do is to pray for not totally pure motives, but more pure motives than we have right now. And in the area of what a reward is, I don't know. Maybe it's God recognizing and praising us, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe it's just the sense that we've done what we needed to do, what was right and good, and there's a feeling of satisfaction in that. But any attention-getting behavior we're into diminishes our reward from God, whatever that is. This inner-outer thing. What about our mortality? Our great diminishment? Do we really take that seriously? I mean, tonight we will leave here with ashes on our foreheads that say we do. But are we inwardly lined up with that? Or are we still secretly thinking that we're actually immortal anyway? We're never going to really die. Well, there's something about the liturgy itself. If we enter into it and pray for God's grace, the outer act of receiving ashes and hearing the words, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return, can have the effect of helping us to experience our mortality, to feel the temporary nature of our time on this planet, and to remember, as the psalmist put it, that we are just dust and God pities us because of it. So let us pray that tonight the power of the liturgy itself will help to line up our inner and outer lives more fully, and we will have a deeper sense of our mortality and of the preciousness of each day. And that inner-outer thing, that's what I'm working with tonight. Fasting has a role to play in that. In Lent, we normally expect to give up something, as well as add something in, like coming to all five of the Lenten studies, starting on Wednesday night. That's a way to add something in. But fasting is a way of giving something up. And why do we do that? What's the benefit of that? Well, again, it helps to line up our inner and outer life. For the last several years, one of my Lenten disciplines has been to fast on Friday, each Friday of Lent, meaning that I go to bed on Thursday night and have dinner, and because I'm fasting on Friday, that's a little later and a little more. And then I skip breakfast and lunch on Friday. Well, by about 3 in the afternoon on Friday, I'm looking for the Doritos or trying to remember where I put them. You know, well, I've just got to make it to 6 o'clock. You know, well, I'm really getting hungry around 3 p.m. What's the value in that? Well, inwardly, you know, I'm supposed to be hungering after God, yearning for God and closeness with God. And if I'm outwardly hungry, then my body is hungry like my soul is hungry. So I have lined up my inner and outer life just a little bit more. And it also takes the focus off the externals. Jesus said in the end of this passage, don't treasure up treasures on earth, treasure up treasures in heaven. And we get so externally focused with our cars and our meals and our hutches at home and our freezers and our jobs that we forget about the inner life. And when we're doing whatever the fast is, if it's food or if you give up television for Lent, or if you're really brave and give up chocolate for Lent, or scotch, if that's your passion, I'm not quite that Christian. I've never considered that one. whatever it is that we're relinquishing, it takes the focus off something external to us that satisfies us and helps us to be more fully focused in here. It also helps us to line up with the deprived. You know, my fasting on Friday, giving up lunch and breakfast, I've got food in the fridge. And I've got stuff in the cupboard. Plenty. I mean, if the power went out and we couldn't go to the store because of an ice storm, I could eat for days without going to Kroger's right now. So for me, those two meals were a choice. But for the poor person in Woodford County, that may be all they've got is one meal a day. So when I'm experiencing that hunger, I'm more fully connected to the poor and remembering their deprivation. And I'm also more fully connected to Christ. I doubt seriously that he got anything to eat or drink the night he was arrested, or the day of his trial and death. And on the cross, he was thirsty and hungry. So when I'm deprived of whatever it is that I'm relinquishing, I'm finding a way to be more fully connected to the ultimate pain and hunger of Jesus himself. Edna St. Vincent Millay, the American-born poet who won the Pulitzer in the late 20s, wrote a poem called Feast that I wanted to leave with you. I drank at every vine, the last was like the first. I came upon no wine so wonderful as thirst. I gnawed at every root, I ate of every plant. I came upon no fruit so wonderful as want. Feed the grape and the bean to the vintner and the monger. I will lie down lean with my thirst and my hunger.